praise you that you have established Jesus as the cornerstone of our faith, God, as the cornerstone of our existence. And Father, I ask that as we approach this text today, that we remember that. God, as we talk through things, God, that we don't always want to talk about, Lord, that you will just affirm in our hearts, Lord, this is what you're teaching us, God, and what Jesus has said is what we're called to do. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we'll leave excited and amazed and challenged by what you've taught us. God, I pray that we'll leave here ready to share your love with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. It is good to see y'all, and we did have a great day yesterday, and I was busy and a lot of fun, and we're thankful for everybody that was a part of that. One prayer request I meant to mention earlier at the prayer service was Miss Georgia. Patty sent me a message this morning, and she's very sick, and she needed to pray for her, for strength, and for Patty, and her family, and everybody involved in that, and just ask that we lift her up, and we pray for her and her health, and as God is working in their lives, just to be in control of all of that. So I wanted to mention that before we get started. All right, today is week 7 of 8 Things I Wish Jesus Had Never Said, and today is that you have to pay your tithes. You have to pay your taxes. So two subjects I know y'all were so hoping I would talk about today. If y'all want to go back, if you want to listen to any of the messages before this, go to our website, corningfbc.com/messages, and all of our sermons are there up pretty much every week. We get them up there when we're able to, and all of these messages have been on there, so if you want to go listen to those and the previous ones, you can. So I honestly can't think of anything y'all probably want me to talk about less than taxes and tithing. But Jesus talked about it, so we're going to talk about it. It's going to be good. I'm excited for us to get into this. So Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. Read with me for a few verses. It says, "The Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap Jesus, in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?'" So the question they're posing to Jesus is, where's the line between your devotion to God and your responsibilities to government? Where is that line? And I love how they butter him up a little bit there. We know that you teach so much truth, Jesus. What's the truth about this? And we need to talk a little bit about the issue of Roman taxes in Judea, because the way they were living in that time, they were Jews living in Judea. It was supposed to be their homeland. It was supposed to be their chosen perfect place, but they were being occupied by the Roman government. The Roman government, they set up provinces all over the Middle East then, the Near East, in that area across Eastern Asia, Eastern Europe, all those places. Rome controlled all of that. And in those places they controlled, they took taxes from the people that lived there. And so these Jews living in Judea, living in Israel, were having to pay taxes to a foreign government. And there were two different groups of people that were kind of at work here. The first one was the Herodians. He mentions the Herodians. The Herodians, they were Herod people. That's why they're called Herodians. They were Herod's people. They accepted his rule. They supported the Roman government. Part of it was that they wanted to keep the peace. And they thought, if we just support them and we just do everything they say, then we'll be okay. And so the Herodians that supported Caesar, that supported Herod, that supported the Roman government being there. On the other side, you had the Pharisees and many others that completely looked at them as an occupying power. They viewed them as an occupying force, and they wanted to fight back against that. They wanted to work against that. They didn't think that you should be supporting them. And this, honestly, if you look into Jesus' ministry, this is one of the miracles of Jesus' ministry. Because within the disciples, if you read the list of names of the people that Jesus chose, that he went to and said, "You follow me," one of them was Matthew. Remember what Matthew's job was before he became an apostle of Jesus? He's a tax collector. He was one of these guys. He would sit at a table, and the Jews would come up, and they may owe, you know, $50. We'll just say $50. And he would say, yeah, it says here you owe $150. And so they'd pay their 150, he'd pocket the 100, give the 50 to Rome. Rome's happy, Matthew's happy, and the Jews feel really taken advantage of. Matthew was one of these tax collectors, taking advantage of the Jewish people, working for the Roman government. There's another guy that Jesus called to follow him. His name was Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were like the extreme opposite end. Like most of the Israelite people, they didn't like Rome being there. They wished they weren't there, but they kind of went along. Well, the Zealots were on this other end. They were a group of people that would, they were like a militia. And they would try to take down Rome. And a lot of these guys would walk with knives under their coats. And if they see a Roman official, they see a tax collector, they can get close enough to them, they would kill them. So on one side, you have Simon the Zealot, who is part of a militia that's trying to subvert the Roman government. And you have Matthew, who's a tax collector working for the Roman government. And both of them are working together in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is fascinating. It's fascinating to me as you look at the church and see the people that God brings together to serve in a place, and you see this great diversity of gifts and diversity of opinions and diversity of outlooks and worldviews that God brings together for one mission and one cause. And that's God's still doing that today, but it was very, very odd back then to see Matthew and to see Simon standing together supporting Jesus. And it was part of what helped Jesus demonstrate that he was something different than what had come before, that he was something special. Verse 18 says, Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now the Greek word for hypocrite is the word we use is actor. So when they had actors and they're doing theater in the Greek theater, they're hypocrite. That was the name of it. It means you're putting on a show, you're putting on a face, pretending to be one thing when you're actually something else. And so Jesus perceived in them that they weren't really asking about money. They weren't really interested in what Jesus' thoughts were about the money issue. He perceived they were wanting to trap him. They were wanting to discredit him. Because when you see the Pharisees and you see the Herodians who didn't like each other coming together to question Jesus, he knows something's up. And on top of that, he's God, and he could see into their hearts and see what they were wanting to accomplish. And he knew they didn't really care about the money thing. That wasn't their main objective. That wasn't their main issue. They were just wanting to catch Jesus because they knew that if they could get him to say, "Well, yeah, you pay your taxes," they could go to all the Jewish people and say, "This guy can't be your Messiah. He supports Rome." And if he said, "No, you shouldn't pay your taxes," he can go to the Romans and say, "This guy's trouble. You need to arrest him. He's trying to subvert you." So they were trying to get him to say something to trap him and get him in trouble. Verse 19, he says, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." So then he said to him, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." So what Jesus does, he kind of calls them out a little bit here, saying, "You've accepted Rome's rule because you use their currency." He asked one of them, "Show me the money." And they pull out their Roman money and give it to him. And they're having to admit, we do business in Roman currency, so we've kind of submitted a little bit to the Roman government here. So Jesus says, that came from Caesar. You use his money. He's built your roads. He's provided a modicum of peace through his military. And you've accepted that. So pay him what's due to him. But give God what's God's. So Jesus finds this middle ground, finds this place, this kind of third way, that it doesn't completely go against the Roman government. It also doesn't completely go against God. He puts them where to go. And the word render, the word render means to return or pay back to. What he's telling them is, look, Rome's taking care of you in some ways. Give back to what's theirs. You're God's people. So give back to God what's God's. Go back to him. See, when it comes to our money, we are responsible for following the laws of our government and responsible for following the commandments of God. We don't get to choose one or the other. We're responsible for following the laws of our government and the commands of God. We don't put our trust in government to work, do the work the church should be doing. So many people today, and people that are I'm friends with, that I know, that are in my generation, they believe that the work of the church can be done through the government. That the charity and the taking care of the poor and taking care of the needy and stuff like that, we should vote people into office who can administrate that from the government. That's not what we're supposed to do. God's not calling us to do this. We're the church. You're the church. And Jesus never tells us to have other people go and do what he's asked us to do. He tells us to do it. So it's not that. It's not that at all. But it's also not to abandon our responsibilities to our government. Not to abandon our responsibilities as citizens. God has placed you here. God has placed you here where you are, when you are, for a specific purpose. And part of that is to work and to help be good citizens of where you are. So on relationship to our government, let's talk about that for a minute. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Don't go there, I'm sorry. It's going to be on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. It says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare." So all the way back, hundreds of years before Jesus came, God was instructing his people to seek the welfare of the people who had them in captivity. You know the story of Israel. It's a story of an arc, a circle of obedience and blessing, disobedience and cursing, back to obedience and blessing. It goes over and over and over. And many times God exiles the people of Israel into a captive situation where another government is in charge of them, another government is controlling them. And in those moments, God's telling his people to seek the welfare of the city where you are. And in a way, as Christians, we're exiles. Our citizenship is not really here, it's in heaven. Where we belong, ultimately, is not really here. America is not the end-all, be-all of God's creation. His glory is. And while we're here, we are to seek the welfare of our city. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Go over to Romans 13. Mark your Bible and Mark 21, or Mark 22. Matthew 22, sorry, and go to Romans chapter 13. Paul writes extensively here about government. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Let's talk about that for just a second. We have to put ourselves in Paul's shoes here. He's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to the church in a city controlled by an emperor. And around this time that Paul was writing, the emperor's name is Nero. You heard of Nero. Nero was a horrible person. You've seen the movie Gladiator. You've seen, some of you may not have, but there's, you know the story of the gladiators and of the contests that happened in the Colosseum in Rome, where they would drag Christians in to be eaten by animals or to be killed by government people or whatever, and they would do it for sport, and they would burn Christians at the stake. They would persecute and persecute and persecute, and in the middle of all of that, Paul says, you are to be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. God put that government in place where it was in the time that it was. God has put our government in place where it is at the time that it is. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For as a minister of God to you for good, for if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So government serves a purpose of authority. A government serves a purpose that if you're following the rules and you're following the law, you shouldn't have any trouble from your government, but if you break the law and you fight against it, you will. Therefore, verse 5, "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So there's a responsibility that we have to our government. Pay your taxes. Pay them honestly. Pay them fairly. If there's a way for you to deduct something to get out of a little bit, that's fine. That's legal. That's the way you're supposed to do it. But you don't try to cheat your way out of taxes. You don't try to skip taxes and say and try to claim that it's a godly thing to do, because it's not. Our faith doesn't give us a religious exemption to paying taxes. It doesn't. Our faith tells us, through Jesus and through Paul, to pay your taxes and do it. So, pay your taxes. There you go. That's my government side of it for you. That's all I got for that. Let's talk about tithing a little bit. That's what you're really excited about, I know. We like to hold on to this idea that everything we have is ours. And if I have to give it to something, then I'm losing. If I have to pay my taxes, I'm losing money. If I have to pay my tithe, I'm losing money. I've got less to do what I want to do because it's mine and I don't want to give it up. The problem is it's not ours. None of it. None of it is yours except for what God has chosen to give you. Go to the book of Malachi chapter 3. We looked at this several months ago. Malachi chapter 3, we talked about giving. Malachi is the last book of the New Testament. You go through Matthew, go back, and there may be some stuff about the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and keep on going, you'll end up in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. If you hit Zephaniah or Haggai or anything, you've gone a little bit too far. So Malachi chapter 3, where God is talking to his people about their money. About their money. Let's talk about our responsibility to give to the kingdom through the work of the local church. Malachi 3, verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" So, question, God comes to his people and says, "You're robbing me. How? We can't go to the heavenly storehouses and take money out and bring it back down here. We can't go in." I mean, I've never gone in and illegally or immorally taking money from the church. How have I robbed from you? God says in tithes and offerings. It's not as much as what you've taken from God, as much as what you've refused to give back. Because we believe that God is the source of everything that we have. If we believe that the blessings that we have are all from God, and let's be honest, we are blessed materially to live in America. God has blessed us in that way. None of us is as bad off as people are around the world. Not having to deal with war, not having to deal with drought and poverty and hunger like people are all over the world. We're blessed materially in America. And God says that if you keep that, if you keep every bit of that, if you keep your fist closed tight around that, that you are robbing from him. In the Old Testament, he set up laws that required people to give money to the work of the priests. The Levites didn't have any land of their own, so all the rest of the tribes would give money to the temple for the Levites to live and the Levites to serve in the temple and be able to do the religious practices and be able to do the priestly rites and all of those things. And even past that, God would encourage and command his people to give offerings on top of their tithes. And God's telling his people, here, you haven't been giving back to me what I've asked you to. You haven't been. Verse 9, he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that it may be food in my house, and test me now in this." This is the only place in the Bible that I know of where God commands us to test him. He puts us through tests. He walks us through things. That's over and over and over. But this is the only place that I know of where God says, "I want you to try this out." God allowed Gideon to put out a fleece, but God's asking us here, go ahead, try it. See what happens. See what happens. And he says this, verse 10, second part there. It says, "Test me in this, says Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." So is God promising a dollar for dollar? Like, if you give me a dollar in tithe, I'm going to make sure you get a dollar back. Or as the TV preachers like to say, if you sow a seed of faith of a dollar, God's going to give you back $100. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that. But if you begin to adjust your life to where a place where you understand that what you have does not belong to you, a place that you understand that where what you have is a gift from God that he has given you, and you begin to give back in faith to him, he will change your life. He will help you get into a spot financially where you're healthy. He can lead you that way. And it may take you taking some steps, making some sacrifices to get there, to get to a spot where you're giving to the church, where you're giving to God is the first priority in your budgeting. And I don't say this because my salary comes from the church. It does, but that's not why I'm talking about this, because I want you to think about your giving to this church as something more than just paying for our, me and Daniel's salary and Dina, and for the lights to be on. It does that. That's what your tithe is for. Your giving to the general offering pays for that kind of stuff. We have lights. We have water. They keep our lawn manicured beautifully. We have all of that stuff. But here's what I want to put in your heart and on your mind. We don't do more than just exist as a church. I want us to do more than just have a beautiful lawn and the lights on and the water going and be able to pay the bills and do all that stuff. I want to be more than just have salary for staff paid. I want to do more than all of those things. Events like yesterday, events like last Monday, the donuts for moms, events like different things that we do, all the stuff that we do costs money. Ministry costs money, and it takes investment in our community to make a change and to make a difference. And God has ordained that the way for his kingdom to enter into this world that we live in is through the church. God has ordained that the primary method for reaching our community, for reaching this world, is through his church. Individual, local bodies working together and working independently as well to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And that takes resources. It takes your time to invest your time in service. It takes energy. There's a few people here that aren't here this morning because I bet they're still asleep recovering from yesterday. They worked so hard. It takes our money. It takes willingness to invest in relationships that will ultimately break our hearts. It takes the willingness to invest resources and time in people that never really get it, but we keep doing it because it's what God has called us to. So I want to challenge you this morning. I don't talk about money a lot, but I can't avoid it because God doesn't avoid it. And we're doing, as a church, we showed you a few weeks ago, several weeks ago, now, State of the Church thing back in July, and we talked about some of the financial places that we've been, and God is working, and God is moving, and we're doing much better now than we were a year ago. We still got room to grow. If we want to be doing what we believe God's called us to do, if we want to be doing what I think that we are capable of doing, it's going to take all of us working together. So here's where we start. If you're not giving at all, give something. Test God. Test him. If all you can afford in your budget and your mind is a dollar a week, then give a dollar a week and give that a few months, and then give $2 a week. Give that a little bit of time and just build and grow. Give God the chance to show you how he will work in your life and how he will use your gifts in order to accomplish great things and great change in our world. Matthew 22, verse 22. It says, in hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. So these people, the Pharisees that sent their disciples up to Jesus, the Herodians came along, and they had this plan. They were going to get Jesus on this. And in a couple of sentences, Jesus left them like, okay. And then they had to turn around and walk away. But I wonder, the other people who were there, the disciples that were listening in to this, people who were always hanging around Jesus and heard this conversation happy, I wonder if they walked away amazed too. There's a principle here that Jesus is teaching us that shows us a little bit of where this line is between our responsibility to government and our responsibility to what God's called us to do. And that's found in this. Government's image is on the coin, but God's image is on man. Yes, we have a responsibility to give some of our money, give some of our things to God, to give back as the government asks us to. But more than that, we have an image implanted on our hearts and our souls that make us different, that make us special. That God's image is planted on each and every one of us. And God is calling us to, yes, follow our responsibility to government, but more importantly than that, to follow our responsibility to what He has commanded us to do, what He has commanded us to become, what He has commanded us to be. And my challenge to us today is to walk away amazed. Walk away amazed that Jesus painted this so beautifully for us, that God has given us this back and forth that we've got to figure out, because there are times, and there will be times, and there's places around the world where people are having to work in their Christian faith under the radar, underground, because the government is working against the church. We're not there. We still have so much opportunity to do what God is calling us to do. And I want us to walk away today amazed and ready to pour in to our community, to pour into our world what He's called us to do. Let's pray. We're going to sing. The altar's open. If you need to come and pray with me, you can. If you want to come down and just talk about anything, we can do that as well. Joe would stand and pray with me as we begin. Father God, Lord, I pray for Your truth to have come through today. Lord, I pray that You have spoken to hearts of people before they even came this morning, and that as we've talked today, as we've read in Your Word today, God, that You will just continue moving. Or draw people in to respond in the way that only You can today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. It runs deep, Your grace is full, for grace is found, is where You are, and where You are, Lord, I am free, holy and is Christ in me, yes, where You are. Lord, I am free. Holy is Christ in me. Lord, I need You. You're my hope and strength. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I